Numbers chapter 26. In many ways, perhaps this chapter, I'll underline this chapter, is a very sad, is perhaps the saddest part of the whole of this wilderness journey. The children of Israel were numbered at the beginning of the book, in the second year, at the beginning of their journey, they were numbered. We've now come to the last few months of the wilderness journey. And the children of Israel are going to be numbered again. They set out on the journey. And only two of the men who set out on that journey less than 40 years earlier, only two of the men from 20 years old upwards have survived to go into the land. In the chapter 3 men, because Moses hasn't yet died, but there are only two men who will go into the land. So we'll read some of the verses through the chapter, but as we think about it, the challenge comes to our hearts. What about our journey of life? What have we enjoyed? What do we know of the blessing of God? Numbers chapter 26 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their houses, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar spake with them in the plains of Moab, by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Verse 7. These are the families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them were 43,730. Verse 9, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram, this is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah. When they strove against the Lord, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign, notwithstanding the children of Korah died not. Verse 14, these are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. Verse 18, these are the families of the children of Gad, according to those that were numbered of them, 40,500. Verse 22, these are the families of Judah, according to those that were numbered of them, 76,500. Verse 25, these are the families of Issachar, according to those that were numbered of them, 74,300. Verse 27, these are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those that were numbered of them, 84,500. The sons of Joseph after their families were Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 34, these are the families of Manasseh, and those that were numbered of them, 52,700. Verse 37, these are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those that were numbered of them, 32,500. These were the sons of Joseph after their families. Verse 41, these were the sons of Benjamin after their families, and they that were numbered of them were 45,600. Verse 43 of Dan, all the families of the Shuhamites, according to those that were numbered of them, were 84,400. Verse 47, these are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those that were numbered of them, who were 53,400. Verse 50, these are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, and they that were numbered of them were 45,400. those that were numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000, and 1,730. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of them. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of the fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites after their families: of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites; of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites; of Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites: the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Marites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites. And Kohath begat Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses, and Miriam their sister. And unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they were when they offered strange fire before the Lord. And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males, from a month old and upward. For they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan, near Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Very touching to think of the background to this. In verses 1 to 4, we've got the numbering of the tribes, of the 12, and it's those who were over 20, those who were able to go out to war. In verses 7 to 51, we have the account of the numbers. And there's some very interesting differences. Judah certainly is still the largest tribe. But five tribes have dropped in number. Notably, Simeon and Reuben. We'll think about that a little bit in a while. And then really we come to the challenging thought of 600,000, of over 600,000 men that were numbered at the beginning of this book. Only two are numbered, are still there to be numbered at the end. And we'll think a little bit about the lessons that would teach us. Why did so many fall in the wilderness? What does it mean to us today? And then we have the numbering of the Levites in verses 57 to 62. And it's interesting that whereas the 12 tribes were numbered from 20 years old and upward, the Levites were numbered from 1 month upward. The Levites were those who would serve in the sanctuary of God. And it would surely be a reminder to us that while there would need to be a development in terms of someone engaging in warfare, and someone engaging perhaps even in public ministry for the Lord, that is something that would be developed. reverse characteristic of a true child of God is that they will be found serving in the sanctuary of God. Acts chapter 9, when Ananias is sent to Saul of Tarsus after Saul has met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord says to Ananias, "Behold," he prayed. No sooner had Saul of Tarsus met the Lord than he was a man of prayer. Just moments after, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" We'll perhaps think about that a little bit more later on, at the end of our time. And finally, in those closing verses, the two who go into the land, but the reminder to us that the word of the Lord is fulfilled. They're numbered, and there is the clear evidence, the clear record, that what the Lord said has been accomplished. It's something that's an encouragement to us in one way, but it's something that will also bring a challenge to us. An encouragement if we walk in the path of obedience to the Lord, like Joshua and Caleb. Whatever happens all around us, the Lord will preserve. The Lord will keep. But the challenge for those who choose the path, who choose to go their own way and don't listen to the voice of the Lord, they will never enter into the fullness of the blessing that the Lord has for them. So perhaps, as we look at the chapter, perhaps we can think about the pictures that really are set before us in the wilderness journey, to understand what is being brought before us here. The purpose of God, as we go through His Word, and we'll think about this in more detail in a little while, the purpose of God is that His people should be saved, that they should be brought on, and they should enter into the enjoyment of walking in fellowship with Him. The enjoyment of the inheritance. You know, it's good to have our hearts set and the assurance in our hearts, and to see them an expression in prayer that the day is coming when every child of God will be taken to be forever with the Lord. But when we come to the epistles such as the Ephesians that we were looking at just before we looked at Romans, or when we come to Philippians and Colossians, the emphasis that is before us there is that we today should be living in the good of resurrection life, that we should be enjoying the heavenly places and the blessings of God in heavenly places today. It's not just something that's set up for us for the future. It's something to enjoy today. That's why when we go through into the book of Joshua and the children of Israel go into the land, it isn't an inheritance that is there in peace. There's warfare, there's battles, because there's an inheritance for us to enjoy today that is only going to be enjoyed if we engage in the spiritual warfare that we were thinking about at the end of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Are we really prepared to engage in that conflict? To enter into the inheritance that the Lord wants us to enjoy? Not just when He comes to take us to be forever with Himself, but here and now. Sadly for Israel, over 600,000 men made the choice that they didn't want to engage in that warfare, and their dead bodies were left in the wilderness. And so there's a number of and really that the first point really in that numbering is exactly that. At the end of verse 2, that little expression, all that are able to go to war in Israel. We have been called. Everyone who's trusted in the Lord has been called to engage in spiritual warfare. And you know, sometimes I'm convinced that perhaps one of the reasons that we don't see as much blessing as we would like to see in terms of souls being saved is because we're actually engaging in the wrong battle. We have been called to engage in warfare with spiritual powers of the hosts of darkness. We have an enemy, the devil, one who blinded the God-bearing minds of men in this world. And we are not going to reach them by natural means. And we're not going to have an effective witness in this world just by standing and preaching and expecting people to respond to the preaching of the gospel. We are going only going to have an effective witness in this world when we enter into that spiritual warfare, that we recognise that what we are doing is fighting against those powers of darkness, and that the only way we can engage them in battle, in the words of Ephesians 6 verse 10, is when we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, able to go out to war. You know, we can stand here and we can hand out messages, we can pass out messages, whether it be teaching that is true to the Word of God, whether it be preaching a gospel that's true to the Word of God. We can do that and it can sound fine. But it's not necessarily accomplishing the work of God unless we are actually doing it in the power of the Lord and in a recognition that we are engaging in a warfare against the powers of darkness. And so the challenge comes, first of all, as we think of this. They were numbering those who were able to go out to war. Are we in that number? Am I someone who is really ready, prepared, alert to the dangers to actually engage in the spiritual warfare that we are called to engage in? And then we thought about the changes, we suggested there's changes in the numbering. Last week we were reminded about the plague that came. The first verse of the chapter has reminded us of the plague that came on the nation because of the son of one of the princes of Simeon, who engaged in immorality with the Moabites. And there was immorality and idolatry that was brought into the land, and it caused the plague, and it opened defiance. One of the princes of Simeon is found being linked with that immorality and idolatry. If you read the numbers, Simeon will fall in number at the start of the journey from some 57,000 to the end of the journey when there's only some 22,000. Two-thirds, have the Lama has dropped by two-thirds. And if it's any surprise, but even at the end of those 40 years, they are still prepared to engage in open defiance of God. Reuben would be another tribe that has fallen in number quite substantially. And there's the mention there made that we read in the verses concerning Reuben, in verses 9 and 10, we read about how Dathan and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben engaged in open rebellion and defiance of the authority of Moses and Aaron. They engaged with the sons of Korah. They engaged with Korah, but not with Korah's sons. And so Dathan and Abiram were swallowed up with Korah at the time when 250 fell. The Lord is calling us to a path of obedience. You know, we see the hymn when we were down, when I was down in England, the common hymn for a baptism was the one that has the chorus, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Simple words, yet really a profound truth. If we want to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, we need to take Him at His word, and we need to accept what He says without question. We look and we say, well, surely does that apply today? Or perhaps there'll be people and they'll raise the question and they'll say, but you know, today if you were to use some other means, it would be so much more effective. I'm not saying that we cannot use any form of perhaps modern technology in order to reach, in order to prevent the truth. But foundation to everything we do must be that it's based firmly on the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with having something to illustrate the point, perhaps to put headings or something like that on the screen for people to read. I'm not saying that's wrong. But it must be that what is said is based firmly on the Word of God. And what we are encouraging must be simple obedience to the Word of God. But then just thinking generally about this question, this whole question of the wilderness and so many people falling. And I thought of three ways in which there may be death in the wilderness, and they come out in the New Testament. The first reason was, and we're told very clearly, for example, in Hebrews chapter 3, that the first reason why there was death in the wilderness was that there was unbelief. In other words, there were people who set out on that journey, and although they associated themselves with the people of God, with the nation of Israel, they never actually believed for themselves. And it's possible. It's far more than possible, I would suggest is actually quite prevalent in countries like Britain. That there are people who will be of places that name the name of Christ regularly without ever having faith in Christ on a personal basis. They've never repented, they've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Quite possibly the majority of people who go to church, to use the expression that the world would understand, would actually fall into the class of unbelievers in the sight of God. But what about here tonight? Is it possible that there could be somebody here tonight? And you'll come along to the meetings, and you'll sit under the sound of God's word, but you've never made the salvation of God real in your heart. And died in the wilderness. They never entered into the inheritance that God prepared for them. Romans chapter 6 will tell us that the whole picture of baptism is this, that the moment the person trusts in Christ, they are linked with him in his death, his burial and resurrection. When they die with Christ, they die to sin. They're buried, they're raised to walk in newness of life. Every true believer, that is true for them. If you do not know what it is to die to sin, then the teaching of God's word is that you're not saved. You are not on the way to heaven. You might be with the people of God. You may even have been baptized by immersion, but it doesn't save you. Until as a sinner you recognize your sin has cut you off and it needs to be dealt with, and you come to the cross of Christ and say, "Thank God, I'm joined, and that is my only ground of acceptance in the sight of God. I'm finished with the past life. I want the life that Christ gives." Until you come there, you're dead in sin. And the choice is either dead in sin or dead to sin. If you're dead in sin, you'll never see the inheritance of God. But then Paul, when he writes especially to the Corinthians, will speak about what he will term carnal believers. And it's quite clear when Paul writes, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that these are people who have been truly saved. They know what it is to take faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know what it is to die to sin, in the sense of having come and acknowledged Christ as their Saviour. But then they have, for whatever reason, they have gone back into a life that is lived after the ways of the flesh rather than after the way of God. And Paul will speak of such people in 1 Corinthians 3. And he'll tell us that it's possible for someone like that. And they can be, in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 to 15, he'll speak of building into the assembly of God. And they can be building, and they can be doing something, they can be working in the assembly. But you see, what they were doing in Corinth, they were building from there. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. They were following men that they were setting up as leaders instead of hearts that were devoted to Christ. And Paul speaks about the end of their service in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, the man will be saved, yet so as by fire. And it may be that everything they were building looked impressive. It may be that they were working, and you look and you say, well, there's somebody who's working hard in the work of the Lord. There's somebody who's active. But you see, they may have been active in doing work in the assembly. But their heart wasn't right before the Lord. And in the context here of where we are in Numbers chapter 26, such people would be amongst the company who die in the wilderness. They never enter into the inheritance. They never enjoy everything that God has prepared for them. You know, there's a verse that I was thinking of this. I was thinking of that verse, but it's perhaps the most often misquoted, or two verses, but it's perhaps the most often misquoted passage in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The problem is, when you read me quote verse 9, we miss verse 10, and what we are saying is the exact opposite of what the Spirit of God is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this: I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. The sentence continues into verse 10, and it says, but he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The carnal believer will stand on a platform like this and will say, I have not seen, he has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man what the things that God has prepared for them that love him. There's things that we can't know. There's things that God doesn't reveal to us. That is a lie of the devil. He has revealed them to us by his Spirit. They're there for us, not just to know, but to enjoy and to live in the good of. But you see, if we just take that one verse without finishing the sentence, we're content to go on in the life that's just lived on a much lower plane than the Lord desires for us. There's a hymn we sometimes sing in redemption songs that captures the thought. I'm pressing on the upward road, new heights I am gaining every day. Is that what we think? Is that the way we're living? That we're coming with our heart's desire is to enter more and more into all that the Lord has done for us. We can be dead in sins because we've never been saved. We can be dead in terms of our witness because we're content to just go on in a way that satisfies the flesh, but doesn't bring the pleasure and the glory to God that God wants. But what the Spirit of God wants from us as his people is life that are dead to the world. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Colossians chapter 2 and 3 will tell us, if ye then be dead with Christ, and then go on, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. Have we got that book? when we were looking at chapters 13 and 14, why did this problem arise? The Lord said, go into the land. They said, send spies. The spies came back, they said, there's giants in the land, they're too strong for us, the cities are too big. As the chorus, we sing with the children, puts it, too small of God was in it all. Too many recognized that God was over all. We were only able to overcome them. The Lord will go with us, the Lord will fight. What a giant! What is a giant against the Lord? Remember David when he went down into the valley to fight with Goliath. You're coming with a sword and a spear. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts that you have defied. You can't defy God. You can't defy the Lord of hosts. David could just as easily have gone that day into the battle against the whole Philistine army. I'm not being flippant there, because we're told of one of his mighty men. They fought for a parcel of ground. David and one man fought for a parcel of ground. Another occasion, one man on his own, he stood against the Philistine. Why? Because he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And whether it be David against the Goliath, or whether it be David's mighty men against the army of the Philistines, it didn't matter. One man could overcome every one of them if they did it in the strength of the Lord. And it doesn't matter today how many we are. It is nothing with the Lord to save by many or by few. All that matters is that the Lord is with us. That we're dead. Dead to the world. Dead to self. We've quoted from the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. How does Paul go on there? He says, mortify therefore the members. Your members that are in the world. Are we actively engaged in putting down, in putting to death all those things in us that defy God? They're going to rise up. They are going to fight against us. We are going to be in a constant conflict. That's the teaching of Galatians chapter 5. But we need to recognise that every one of those things, whether it be the blatant immorality and idolatry, or whether it be those things that afflicted the children of Israel. What was this the Lord said in Numbers chapter 13? Chapter 14, rather. You have murmured against me these 10 times. The murmur of discontent that the Lord hears was in our heart. It's just as deadening to our spiritual life. It's just as deadening to our testimony in this world as blatant acts of sin that everybody would recognize. What does it call says when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, a heart that's devoted to God. A life that's lived out of a spirit of devotion to God. That has its desire bringing honour and pleasure and glory to God. from a heart that is content, whatever our circumstances may be. Now you look at me and you say, well, yes, that's all very well for you. You've got a comfortable life. You haven't got any real problems. Yes. But the man who wrote those words was a man who describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 just what his life was like. You could look at me perhaps and say, well, yes, you've not had it as rough as I've had it. And that may be true, the goodness of God to me. Anybody who looked at the Apostle Paul and said, well, do you don't know what my life's been like? Paul could justifiably have given him back the answer. And you've never been there, I've been. Anything you've suffered, I've suffered more than you. What is it he said in Philippians chapter 4? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When he said, God, he must be content with this great birth. He said, yes, and I've proved that. I've proved it when I've had absolutely nothing, as well as when I've had everything I could want. I've proved it when I've been humiliated as well as when I've been praised. In every circumstance of life, I've proved what it is to be content. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. And so the challenge of the verses come. Are we dead to sin? Are we dead to the things of the flesh? Are we dead to the world? Are we living in the good of a life that's lived for the pleasure of God? In the words of Ephesians 4 and verse 1, are we walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? It's the challenge that these verses would bring. Now we said about the Levites. And we come to the Levites at the end of the chapter. And they remember from 1 month old and upwards. Why? Because as we've suggested, our fitness for the spiritual warfare starts. Our preparation for the spiritual warfare starts the moment we're saved. If we are going to accomplish anything in the warfare that is ours against the spiritual powers of darkness, it's going to be when we've learned the secrets of living in the sanctuary of God. Whether it be as the youngest believer, and they lift their heart in total dependence to God, and they're found praying because they know they can do nothing else. And so they develop. And just as a child would develop physically, and you see them growing, and you see the evidence of their strength increasing, that's exactly how it should be spiritually. John will speak in his first epistle in chapter 2 of 3 generations. He'll speak of the little children. The little children, ye have known the Father. And that's it. They've entered into that relationship through faith in Christ. They've become a child of God. And they know that there's a Father that they can trust. A Father who's going to take them by the hand and going to lead them and help them and hold them up when they fall. You're there. You're strong. Because the Word of God abides in you. And there the truth of God has become a part of the life and it's worked out in the life. And it's lived out. And then there's the Father's. He has known him that was from the beginning. And those are the believers. The men like Joshua and Caleb, who are walking consistently in fellowship with the Lord, who know the Lord in every detail of their life. Who can say like Joshua, like Caleb would say, when he wants to claim his inheritance, Hebron was going to be his for an inheritance, a city that was on the hill, a city that was to belong to the sons of the giant, the three sons of Anak. How can an 85-year-old man possibly win a battle like that? He was not as strong for the battle today as I was 45 years ago. Yeah. Was that Caleb as physically as strong as he was 45 years ago? Maybe. But really, the secret was this. Caleb knew 45 years before the same as he knew at 85 years. The only way he was going to get into heaven was because the Lord would fight for him. And it doesn't matter whether we're 4 years old or 44 years old or however 85 years old or whatever. If we're going to accomplish anything for God, it's going to be when we go in the strength of the Lord. When we come to that point that we get at the end. And then on the positive note of that point at the end, that the Lord will fulfill his word. And when we take every step of our pathway here in this life in obedience to the word of God and in the assurance of faith that rests in the promises of God and knows that we cannot fail, because every word of God must be fulfilled. It's the word of a God who cannot lie. Are we going to be like those first 600,000? Who faced the call to go into the land? I said it's too strong. The enemy's too strong. The cities are too well defended. We can't do it. Or are we going to be like those the second? The ones we've read about here in Numbers 26, who go forward in the strength of the Lord. And I came to the promise that the Lord will give to Joshua as he goes, just before he goes into the land. Every place that the soul of your foot treads upon have I given to you for an inheritance. And it doesn't matter if the devil has all his hopes opposed us. The Lord has given us an inheritance. And we can enjoy it. But it means we've got to prepare ourselves in the sanctuary for the warfare. We've got to go out and to engage in battle as those who are fit for war, in the strength of the Lord, in the armour of God, for the glory of God. Father, again this evening we thank thee for this time that we've been able to spend considering thy word together. We thank thee, our Father, that we've been able to think of a generation who would go and would inherit the land that thou didst set before them. We remember before just a few weeks ago of those who said that their little ones would be a prey to the enemy. And yet now it is that very generation that they thought would be a prey to the enemy that is going to enter in. And Father, we pray. We pray thou wilt help us to make that choice, that we may be those who will go into the inheritance that thou hast set before us. That we may engage those spiritual wickedness, the spiritual powers in high places, in heavenly places, and that we may enter into all the blessings. As thy word would say to us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to address us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Father, we pray we may enjoy these blessings and we may live in agree with them for the glory of thy name. For our own blessing as thou dost leave us here, and for the blessing of those with whom we meet day by day, that we may be living the epistles known and read of all men, and in glory to thy name, we ask it as we commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.